our first idea under this, look to Jesus, not yourself, is you are dead in your sin. Why shouldn't you look to yourself? Because you're a dead man or a dead woman. That's verses 1 through 3. That's what they tell us. It shows us who we are. It's a big mirror that's held up to give you a true, honest reflection of what's going on with you. Another way to think of it is this is the kind of the doctor's report after your checkup. You've had a checkup, and he comes back, and he sits you down, and here's his report. And he says, it's not a great report, right? The mirror is not showing you what you want to see. It says you're dead in your sins. It doesn't say you're sick or a little bit dirty. You're not injured, dead. As such, because you're dead, you're powerless to do anything. Okay, think about a dead person. What are they doing? Nothing. So why are we dead? Well, the Bible elsewhere and in Ephesians tells us we're dead because we have two big problems in our life. Not, can I get in better shape? Can I save money? Those are not the real big problems we have. You have two problems. The first is, you were called by God to live a perfect life according to his standards. That's the call on your life by the God who created you. That's problem one, because you can't do it. Perfect is the not really good, not mostly good, not try really hard, perfect. And number two, the problem is there's a punishment for not living that perfect life. And that penalty is death. The penalty of sin we see all through Scripture is that something has to die. In the Old Testament, God provided a way of using animals to shed their blood in the place of people. And that was foreshadowing Jesus shedding his blood in the place of us. And so we're powerless, we're dead. And I also want you to think about a battle. If you were in a battle, how well would my military verbiage, but a unit of division, a brigade, whatever you call it, full of dead people, is not going to do very much in a war. And you're in a war right now. There are three enemies that you're fighting that this text tells us about. And they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you, as a dead person, can't really do anything about any of these. You're dead in your sin and unable to fight against these. So let's look at each of them very quickly. First is the world. We get this from the text. It says, you are following the course of this world. Now, the world does not mean like planet Earth, third rock from the sun kind of thing. That's not what we mean. We mean the culture that we're in, the influences around us. That world is broken. We see that everywhere. Watch CNN or Fox News or MSN, any of those for like more than a minute. If it's not the cute little part at the end about like a squirrel that water skis, it's going to be bad news. Right? The world is broken. And not only is it broken in a way that we can see, it lives in rebellion to God and his commandments. And some of those are not ways that we necessarily think of as broken. The prevailing cultures of the world are opposed to God, every culture. So you do not live in the one culture that is living perfectly in line with God. You don't. None of us do. And then Christians, it says, are called out of the world. We're called to look different. We should be weird in the good way. Weird because we don't do what the world does. We're not to look like those around us, but Paul says to his readers, you're following the course of this world. You're acting like everyone else around you. So that's the first enemy we have. The second is the flesh, and that's ourselves. Skipping a little bit, it says, talking about this world and the sons of disobedience and all these things, it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So flesh does not mean, again, just like the world didn't mean the earth physically, flesh does not mean like your skin and your bones and the tendons and all that. Flesh is our natural state, who we are naturally by our nature. What I'm saying here and what Paul is saying is you don't need an evil world to infect you for you to be evil. You have plenty of evil within you. So do I. I've said it before in here. Pastor Matt has said it when he's preached. Think of all the thoughts you've had over the last week, and let's say we got a clip of that, and we rolled it on the screen up here. You know there are plenty of evil things that went through your mind, things you are not proud of, things you wish no one would ever know, see, or hear, and they would be up there. The Bible says that the heart is wicked above all things. Your heart, my heart. This text tells us that we all lived in the passions of the flesh, doing whatever we desired. And this is important. Paul doesn't make that a good thing. This is where the culture, the world, and our flesh come together. Our world will tell us whatever you desire is good and you should do it. If it doesn't hurt anyone else and you desire it, go for it. Paul says, no. You should not be living for your fleshly desires. He listed among the things that bring death. Not every impulse, desire, and feeling that you have is worthy to be followed. And then finally, we had the world, the flesh, and now we have the devil. And this comes from this text. It says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So you're saying, wait, you guys, City Light, believe in like the devil? Like really the devil? Yes, we do. Because Jesus did, Paul did. The writers of Scripture, inspired by God, tell us that there is a real spiritual enemy that is battling us. Now, Satan cannot put thoughts into our minds that we have not already chosen to follow. So this goes back to the flesh thing. If the devil wasn't here, you'd still have some problems. We can't blame the devil as the one who just puts these thoughts in our mind. But we do have a real enemy. He's not equal to God. He's not even close. But we're certainly not equal to him. He is much more powerful than us. We cannot compete with him and his minions. And one of his greatest tricks that he pulls on us is how he interacts with these other two, the flesh and the world. Because you see, what this text tells us is that we're dead, blind, sick, empty, whatever you want a negative adjective you want to attach to us. But the devil tricks us into believing that we're happy, we can see, and we're whole. So what do we do with this? We have the world, the flesh, the devil constantly coming against us. We're dead, we're powerless, we can't do anything about it. What do we do? Well, first, I want you to encourage you to recognize your deadness. You're not a drowning man that needs a life preserver. You are a drowned man or woman at the bottom of the sea. You don't need a little help, you need a miracle. And I'm asking you today to recognize that. Coming to church as a New Year's resolution is not going to clean you up just being in here. That's like being the drowned person going to a pile of, I don't know, life preservers over here. You're already dead. The life preserver doesn't do anything for you. You need a miracle. What would that look like if we really embraced or saw ourselves for who we really are? I think it would look like you and me getting off the endless treadmill of trying to save ourselves, to make ourselves happy, to enjoy life more on our own. How many of us are constantly trying to uncover that one thing that will make everything right? If I just finish this degree, if I can just save enough money, if I can get married, if we could have a kid, that would be the thing. Oh, if this candidate was elected, that would fix everything. That would make me feel better. When you realize that you're dead, you stop looking for the next thing to satisfy you. And you just pray for a miracle. It's all you can do. And luckily, a miracle came. Our second point in this text is that Jesus saved by grace through faith. You're dead, so don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. Why? Because he saved by grace through faith. Let's look at verse 4. It says, but God. But God. The two greatest words in the entire Bible. Especially in this context. Here's all the things that are wrong with you, but God. Notice who the emphasis is on this whole passage. It's God. This is about him. And it's what he did through Jesus. The passage says, here's where you got yourself. And now it's going to show us all the ways that God is better. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, just in case you forgot, remember you're dead, is what Paul says here, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's yours in Christ today. All of those things we just read. Mercy and grace are yours. You're saved by grace, and you're given mercy. What is mercy? What is grace? What do we get to claim in Jesus? Well, actually, he's local. He lives here in Upper Darby. There's a rapper named Tim Brindle, and he puts it this way in his song, Mercy and Grace, aptly titled. And this is what he says. He says, mercy, Christ turned the Father's anger. Mercy is being let up off of the charge. You don't have that charge on you anymore. Grace, Christ earned us all his favor. And since Christ kept the precepts of the law, because of his perfection, we're accepted by God. Real righteousness, he gladly gives us. The Father happily lavishes this. Instead of filthy rags, our dad's forgiveness. The ultimate story of rags to riches, his grace displayed in saving the worst men. Behold, God's riches of grace are a person, Jesus. That's how you are saved. You are the recipient of mercy and grace, and that is what we call the gospel. What is the gospel? It's mercy and grace. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life. Perfect. That first problem we had, that we're called to live a perfect life, but none of us do. He's the one person who did, and he was man and God. It took God to do that. And when he did that, he earned all the favor, all the love that the Father possibly could have was given to Jesus. And you know what he did with that? He gave it to us. He took our sin and he gave us his goodness. See, theologians have come up with this title for this. And if you don't remember the name, that's fine. But it's called the Great Exchange. And I think it's a perfect picture because it's not that we were just indebted to the Lord and he came and wiped out our bank account from like negative a billion to zero. He didn't just wipe the slate clean and say, okay, you're back to zero here. That would have been worth worshiping him for. But that's not where he stopped. That's the mercy part of it. He actually swapped our negative account balance for his infinitely wealthy bank account. His infinite righteousness was given to us. The two were switched. A good way to remember grace may sound corny, but it works for me, is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. And how do we access that? Do we have to do something to get that? Well, if we did, it wouldn't be grace. It would be working. No, verse 8 tells us, this is the gospel in one sentence. For by grace you have been saved through working really hard, through praying more, through trying really hard. No, through faith. And this faith is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The key to access this grace is faith. And even that faith is something that God gives you, not something that you have in yourself. If you have faith in Christ today, you should be worshiping because God gave that to you. Even that was not your own doing. And why did he do it? Why does God give faith to people and save them? This is humbling to me. He did it so that we wouldn't brag about it, first of all, and so that he could show off just how powerful he is. One of the ways God is most glorified and looks the most powerful he could possibly look is that he saved someone as bad as me. God says, you want to see how powerful I am? Yeah, I can part the sea. Yeah, I can create things just by speaking. But one of the ways I really look good is that I made Andy whole. Took him and cleaned him up and gave him all my riches. That was something. That splitting the ocean, splitting the sea, that was nothing compared to this. So my question to you today is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Why are you not putting your faith in God, in Christ, to pay the penalty you deserve? If you're having trouble with that, we see that it's God who gives us the faith. So pray, ask him for it. He will not turn you away. Say, Lord, give me faith. I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to trust you more than I did yesterday. Pray for it. And those of us who do believe that can worship God. Worship him. You're saved. And you can quickly forget that. I can. I can start to let pride creep in. And I can think that God did something good through me because of who I am or something I did. In my arrogance, in my extreme pride, I can think, well, yeah, I know why God saved me. I'm kind of a catch. Right? And you're laughing because you know it's ridiculous. But we all go there sometimes, right? We say, well, yeah, I know why God saved me, but you're not going to save that guy or that girl because they're not as fill in the blank as me. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is you were just as bad, if not worse, than that person, and God showed off by saving you. And so we were dead in our sin. Jesus saves us by grace through faith. And all of that comes together in point three, which is Jesus saved you for the Father's good works. In verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the first thing, other than dying and being dead, that you and I are doing in this whole passage. Everything else is just, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. Okay, you've been made alive now. Here's what you should do. As a result of our salvation, we're now able to perform the good works or the good things that God has prepared for us. Do you know before you were created, if you follow Christ, God prepared things that he wanted you to do? It's amazing to me. Like, there are specific things that you, sitting there, are called to do. You have a job to do. And you don't do it because he needs you. God didn't prepare that job for you because he said, man, without Hannah Taddy, I just couldn't get that thing done. Really hope she nails it or else we're all in trouble here. No, he prepared it for her because he chooses to use her. He wants to bring her into this. He wants to bring you into this. See, my dad is a really handy guy. He's always fixing something. He like built an addition on our house by himself, did all kinds of crazy stuff like that. And he would often do these projects when I was growing up. And you know what he did when he asked, when we would do projects, is he would ask me to come help him. Right? And why did he ask me to come help him? Because 8-year-old me was like really good with a drill and I was really good at holding the light. No, I got yelled at about how I held the light like every 5 minutes because I would get distracted and, you know, the light would start to drift down. Or maybe you have a grandmother who asked you to make cookies with her. She didn't really need you to make those cookies when you were 6 years old, right? Your grandma could make those cookies by herself. Why did she invite you in? Why did my dad invite me in? Because he wanted me to be a part of what he was doing. He wanted to teach me something. He wanted me to grow in my relationship with him and in the skill that he was teaching me at that time. Okay, maybe it was how to install some shelves. I was learning how to use a tool, a drill, and how to hold the light. And I was also just getting to hang out with my dad. You see, he was not more or less my father based on how well I performed in that moment. I wasn't his son because of the good job that I did. It wasn't like a tryout to see if I get to stay in the house. I was his son simply because he was my father. It was permanent status that was given to me. So my question for you today is, what works has God prepared for you? This question has one big answer and then a lot of little ways that we can play out that answer. So the big answer is to show off his glory. Remember verse 7? It says, you are called to make much of Jesus. That's what you're here for. You're his workmanship to show him off. That's the answer of what your good work is. But now how that plays out, I can't answer that for you. But I think I came up with a good question that will help us answer that question for ourselves. And it is, what unique gifts, opportunities, passions, and experiences has God given you that you can use for his glory? Okay? The passions and they are not the same passions as the passions of our flesh. These are the God-given passions that he's given you and put inside you. Maybe you have creative abilities. We have a lot of people in our congregation who glorify God using their creativity. All of these signs that we have around have been made by somebody. That's glorifying to God. And that one, sort of, to me, is the easy way. Like, well, I can use this at church to serve the Lord. And that's important. You should do that. But that's like the obvious answer. But how can you be, a graphic designer outside of the church for God's glory? Maybe it is that you work at an ad agency and you work really, really hard and God's glorified by that. Or maybe it's you talk to your coworkers while you're there and you just live a life that's different among them and tell them about Jesus through your actions and your words. Maybe you play music. Yeah, you can play music in the worship team, on the worship team, and we want people to do that, but maybe there's another way to do it. Maybe you can be a light to people out at the playing in the bars at night when you play songs out there and you're not acting the same way that they are. We have people in our church that do that. So that could be talents and gifts. What about some of our passions we have? Maybe you have a passion for justice. You can glorify God through fighting for those who are oppressed and whose image of God has been diminished and seen as less than by the world around them. That's glorifying to God, and that's a way that you could, that's maybe the work that he has for you. Maybe that means you advocate for the unborn or against dishonest lending policies or dishonest voting procedures, whatever it is. That's glorifying to the Lord. Or maybe it's even an experience that you've had. Maybe God has delivered you from a substance abuse problem and made you new. That's an experience that you've had in your life. How could you use that to help others and to bring glory to God through those good works? And when it comes to our life circumstances, all of us, I assume, except for some of our visitors today, live in Delaware County or West Philly. How has God put you here to do good works here, whatever they may be? Now, it's really important to get the order right here. Right, we don't come to Jesus with all these good things we want to do for him, and then he accepts us. We come to Jesus as dead men and dead women, made new and made brought to life. And now we have a new nature and a new will, and our will is to please our Father and to do what he calls us to do and to make him look glorious to everyone else. And now I can use my good works for his glory. Don't get that switch. That's the difference between heaven and hell, trying to earn my favor with God versus I have favor and now I just want to do what my dad asks me. So you don't come to Christ to make a promise. You come to Christ to depend on his promise. And I want to close today with a quote from another, must be Hip Hop Sunday because I have another rapper here. This is Jackie Hill Perry. She's a spoken word poet and a rapper. And she says this about the gospel, and this is how we're going to close before we sing a little bit. Before I read this, though, I want to give you next steps because I really want this to like land for a minute. How do we respond today? Well, one, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and while I'm sitting here talking, you feel something happening in you. You know, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. It shows you that you're dead. That may be happening for you right now. Listen to that. And if that's you, there's a prayer on your Connect card that Dan was talking about, that gives some words you could put to that feeling and tell God that I know I'm dead. I'm recognizing that, and I need you to save me. Those aren't magic words. They're just an example. You can also go to the back. There's a prayer sign, and someone will pray with you and help walk you through that. And if that is you, would you let us know so that we can follow up? Second, any of us can go back to the back for prayer. We can get prayer. There'll be someone back there to pray for you. Follower of Christ, not a follower of Christ, struggling, there's no problem too small. I said it before. That's because all of your problems are small to God. You don't have a problem that's too small for God. Right? So you can go get prayer for that. And then finally, we're going to take communion together. And communion is remembering what Christ has done, remembering that he died the death we deserve. By ripping the bread, we remember his body broken. Dipping it in the juice, we remember his blood shed, and then we eat it, remembering that he did that for us, and we will have eternal life with him because of that. And you can come anytime during the next three songs to do that. So let me end with this quote, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I want us to celebrate and be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, the Bible says, remembering our deadness, but also remembering that we've been made alive if we are a follower of Christ today. And this is what Jackie Hill Perry says. She says, Jesus had the guilty in mind when he hung high and stretched out wide. He, bare-bodied and face set on joy, became as a slaughtered lamb underneath the wrath of God. Didn't he know that wrath was mine? It even had my name on it. But he knew. And without asking my permission, a good God had come to my rescue.